Luke, in the 19th chapter, is this one telling of this story, which we are living out today, the entry into Jerusalem. Beginning in the 28th verse, when he had said this, this, by the way, is talking about the parable of the 10 pounds, which happens just before this scripture here, the parable of the 10 pounds, one of the most difficult parables he's ever given. Many of us are very unfamiliar with the parable of the 10 pounds because a lot of preachers don't want to preach the parable of the 10 pounds. No, I'm not going to preach the parable of the 10 pounds. I do it in a few weeks. After he had said this, though, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethpage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it." Why? If anyone asks you, "Why are you untying it?" just say this: "The Lord needs it." So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They said, "The Lord needs it." Then they brought it to Jesus. After throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Can you all do that with me? Blessed is the name of the one who comes. Blessed, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is the one who comes. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." The word of God for the people of God. Pound cake, round cake. Cake with middle holes. What happens when the cake falls? I suppose the heat was too much. The beating and the mixing undone. Speaking of the beatings, yesterday Courtney did a teaching on violence. Inside the home, most of us stay silent. Of course, we all seen it, but feel too much shame. Praying for a healing, but pride is in the way. Life is a journey with everybody else. But when we dive in and we make it about ourselves, look what I did. Look who I helped. Look what you did. Look how I felt. Never get to live. Wonder what Jesus must have seen. Everybody around him trying to cling. Never on their own. Never in their gifts. Always next to him, asking him to fix. Wonder how he felt. Seeing everybody with the palms. Riding on a donkey, knowing this is all for them in more ways than they will understand. This is not about one man. Pound cake, round cake, cake with middle holes. What happens when a cake falls? I don't know if anyone here is a history maniac. Anybody like history? One person likes history. All of y'all are some nerds. What are you talking about? Sitting here on the campus of the University of Chicago, room full of geeks and nerds, all right? What are you talking about? I love hearing about how people got to a certain place. You know, the story of migration in Chicago that's told by Isabel Wilkerson, The Warmth of Other Suns. If you haven't read that book, go read that. Make that the next book you read. I love history and the problems with history as well. Who gets to tell the stories? Who gets left out of the stories? There's a book and a podcast and a series at the British Museum, and it's called A History of the World and 100 Objects. And that's my kind of history. It can't be edited by people in power and institutions. Like, the object has to speak. The object tells the story. The object teaches the lesson. And you'll look at this list probably later today. Please, don't go right now. Don't go right now. You'll look at this list one day. You'll see a hand axe from Tanzania. 1.6 million years ago, the spear point, you'll see. The sandal, you'll see. What was life like before sandals, y'all? Just think about that. Rough. The Iron Throne from the Game of Thrones you're going to watch later tonight. That comes from Mozambique. That comes from Mozambique, not Winterfell. Mozambique, say Africa. That comes from Mozambique. They created a throne that was made from decommissioned weapons after the Civil War. Bunch of other items. The one other item that I think they forgot, though, is the bundt cake pan. I know how this sounds. The bundt cake pan? The bundt cake pan. Well, first of all, I shouldn't have to give any defense for cake from this pulpit right now, okay? Cake's reputation is unblemished, all right? Yellow cake with chocolate frosting is undefeated in the world right now. Follow the history of cake, and you will know the history of the world. Let somebody make a good cake for you, and you will meet God. The bundt cake, though. Talk about Jesus in Jerusalem, Julian. Pastor, I gave up sweets for Lent. Why are you talking about bundt cake? Hang in there now. Hang in there. You got 1 week to go. Hang in there now. You almost done. Like Grandma used to say, you did good, baby. She said that even when it wasn't true. I want to talk about bundt cake. My man David Dalquist, I feel like I know him. That's my man's right there. Meets this girl in Chicago, Dottie, and it's smooth how he met her, too. She's standing with her friend in front of the bronze lions outside the Art Institute and then asked to take their picture and then follows, you know, they end up meeting each other at every exhibit after that. I like that. That's smooth to me. He goes off to war. He's a radar technician. He comes back. He has a chemical engineering degree. He marries Dottie. Dottie has a treasure trove of Danish recipes from her family. They live in Minneapolis. Minneapolis has a lot of Scandinavians in it still today. They get an idea. Let's start a bakeware company. They start the company. It's called Nordic Ware. Rosette cakes, crumb cakes. Everybody makes those kinds of cakes. So let's make pans for those. Large immigrant population in Minneapolis. No competition for this. Life is good for the Dalquist family. And then a Jewish women's group comes up, sends a letter to Dave and Dottie. Dear Dave and Dottie, you should make a cake pan for us so we can make cakes like our mothers did in the old world. Likach, honey cake. And the way they used to make cakes in the old world, church, see, it was different. It was different. American cakes were layer cakes. That was all American cakes were, layer cakes, sheet pan cakes, or like the cake pan that's like a loaf of bread or something. You know, that was cake at that point. And that was cool, but these Jewish women wanted their cake. The problem with those other cakes is that if the fire was too hot or you didn't mix it well enough, then the center would get a hole in the cake and the pans would never quite get the center right. This has been a problem in baking forever, so long ago that in the ancient world, they discovered that if you used round pans with a hole in the middle, the baking process would go smoother because without a center, everything else would rise equally. So they started making cakes with holes in the middle. Why? Because a bad cake was an existential problem for these Jewish mothers, all right? This wasn't just about, oh, the cake has a hole. No, you're not understanding. This is the old world, and when people gathered, you made cake. You brought a cake to the gathering, and it was called a gathering cake. That was the name of the cake, and these Jewish mothers kept it with them in Germany. And you know what the German word for community is? bund, and B-U-N-D, bund cake. But as immigrants, you couldn't pack a cake pan to come to America. What kind of privilege is that if you could bring a cake pan, all right? So nobody knew how to do what Dave did. And so they wrote to Dave and Dottie, make us a cake pan, and we promise you we'll support it. Wow. So they did. And they added a T to bund. For marketing. That's the only reason. That word means nothing. And things went quite well for them. They are still to this day the number one bundt cake pan company in the world. Go home and look at your bundt cake pan. It's probably from Nordicware. But these women, faced with an existential crisis, applied ancient wisdom for their present circumstance. They remembered Lakash and bagels. Bagels, wait a minute. Our ancestors knew something. The cake was better without a center. Without a center, the margins would begin to work a little bit more. Without the center, the whole cake was better. It was richer. It was more dense. Bundt cake. A crisis that causes us to question our purpose or our meaning is known as an existential crisis. It's a big problem. Let me say big problem. Soren Kierkegaard, considered by some the father of existentialism, what he says, when we face big problems, we often become absorbed in the finite and lose sense of the infinite because of our problems. Our problems seem to us too big to consider the infinite. And then we do something else. We make ourselves the focus to make our anxiety the enemy. But learning to be anxious, Soren says, is an adventure that every human being must go through. Learning to be anxious. Have you learned to be anxious yet? Some of us, 80 years old, ain't learned to be anxious yet. It ain't easy. To go through, he says. Jesus went through the gates of Jerusalem. Now, this is not said enough about this moment. It looks like a triumphal entry. It's not. It's not triumphal. This is not like the imperial entries that they would have been used to. I mean, he is on a colt. Some translations say a donkey. People have to lay their stuff out. I mean, this is, we're talking about the Roman Empire right now. The largest empire in the world. We're talking about a place where barbarism is the norm. It's not every once in a while people are mean to us. No, this is the norm. Dehumanization was the norm. Sickness and poverty was called sin if you are sick. You must have did something wrong. Jesus, what happened to this blind man? Who sinned? Justice was foreign. Freedom was strange. When Jesus walks into Jerusalem, he is directly challenging the authority of the imperial Roman Empire and the Jewish temple that is in cahoots with them. He is saying to the people who have been exiled from Jerusalem for centuries, no, 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 this is our town. To those being allowed to return only as second-class citizens in their own land, can anybody relate? This city belongs to us, says Jesus, bringing with all of his betrayal and sedition the good news of himself. The kingdom is already present. The fullness of it is yet to come. Check out a book, The Last Week, by Marcus Borg and John Dominic Croson. The Last Week is what it's called. It's about the relationship between Jesus and empire and what happens each day. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. What happens each day of this final week as he moves from Palm Sunday to the cross? But all of this begs a question, church. If Jesus came to condemn empire, an in-state beloved community, right? How could removing himself help? Have you ever thought about this? I mean, he's the most important one. He's clearly the leader of this movement, right? He's the miracle worker. He's the pastor. He's the guide. Jesus could have snapped his fingers. He had all God's power. Depending on your theology, he was God. What would turning himself over and letting them kill him accomplish? In fact, wouldn't that set them back? Haven't you thought about this? Jesus is the undisputed leader of this movement. He is the center. Why would you remove the center? Because the kingdom of God is not like a layer cake. It's a bundt cake. And with what we now understand about how the center weakens the rest, we can look at this moment outside of Jerusalem. See, you're preaching the rest of the sermon yourself now. Palms waving and people not understanding what he's doing. We can understand it now with new insight. We can understand his refusal to tear down empire and his refusal to even let people call him God. This isn't about him. People made it about him so that they could refuse to take responsibility. Kierkegaard says about big problems, we despair to be rid of ourselves. And thus the responsibility that comes with being a self. I don't have to take responsibility if I can give it all to you. We do that when big problems come. We do that habitually. The people didn't want responsibility. Give it to Jesus. Make him the center. He'll do it for us. But when Jesus walks into Jerusalem, he is removing himself from the center. And who will do it when Jesus is gone? This is the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came to show them not what he could do, but what they must do. He walked into Jerusalem to show them that they could walk into Jerusalem. He trusted his people. He trusted us. He knew, like his Jewish mothers, that it could only be done right when you remove the center. That is why he says, when the disciples say, Jesus, there's 5,000 of them, what are we going to do? And he says, you feed them. He knows that life is richer, more dense, flavor more profound, justice more real, freedom more real when it's not done for us, but when we make ourselves part of the doing. Jesus knew that as long as he was there, they would never take responsibility. They would never even try to take responsibility. I had to learn in my own life, church, that my mama was never gonna kick me out of the house. She loved me too much. I was her baby boy. She was never going to kick me out. But I had dreams for myself of what might be possible. What might be somewhere out there, not in my mama's house. But as long as mama is there to save you, why is it that we wait until we are exposed to even attempt to be the people we wish we were? The disciples couldn't be the disciples until Jesus was gone. And what seems clear now, when Jesus tells us again and again, this is going to happen, this is going to happen in 3 days. I'm telling you right now, this is going to happen. I won't be with you forever. This is going to happen over and over again. And what seems clear now is that he was preparing us. He never planned to tear down empire. He came to prepare his followers to do it. He knew that the system was flawed, inherently flawed. This problem wasn't about no one or two racist police, one or two racist centurions. No. The whole system is flawed. To be Jewish was an existential crime. To be black in America is a crime of existence. And people still don't understand that yet. That is the only way you can understand the state's desire to kill us. Housing inequality is a system. Gentrification is a system. This ain't about no Obama presidential senate. This is about a system. Lack of health care access is a system. Underfunded schools, underpaid teachers is a systemic issue. Y'all, this ain't about a couple of white people that need fixing. So how do we fix it? Pay attention to Jesus. See, he removed himself from the center. I can see y'all wrestling with this one right now. I'm gonna go ahead and go there as your pastor. Why do white people keep putting whiteness at the center of racism? Why do we keep talking about white fragility, white privilege, white guilt, what white people are doing, woke white people, sleepy white people? Help me, church. We want to cure racism, the systemic oppression of black people, by focusing on white people. Remove whiteness from the center and start talking about black liberation. Until blackness is no longer an existential crisis, it won't matter what happens to whiteness. It won't matter how good you become, because you see, whiteness has become an idol, the focus of our attention, when the focus should be on what this nation is going to do about blackness. What are we going to do in our hearts about blackness? It's not enough to tear down the criminal within. It's not about you. You are not at the center of this. What will we do to lift up what has been called criminal every second of its existence? Don't focus on what's bad about you. Shift the attention on what's good about what the people we've been ignoring and pimping for economic gain for 400 years. Can we do that? In our hearts. If sexism is a problem, I can't spend too much time on my toxic masculinity. As a man, I have to move out the center. I gotta give up the floor. People have been asking me, why have we been hearing so much from Pastor Courtney, Pastor Antonia? Why are we calling them pastor? They not the pastor or nothing. Why am I doing that? I am giving up the pulpit, giving up the authority so Pastor Courtney and Pastor Antonia can find confirmation in the Holy Spirit about what God has already told them. And what the world will deny them when they leave this place. What they must do ain't about me. Move so that they can work. But we get anxious when we're not at the center of our own universe. That's how we were taught. To be victors in control of everything, or if somebody takes something from us, now we are victims who are owed everything by everyone else. See how both are in the center? See who gets all the attention to save or be saved? The challenge is to remove ourselves as the center of the universe, to look at the places where we've made it all about us, where we've fallen into self-pity, where we falsely ascended to self-righteousness. Be careful, church, of the idolatry. Be careful of the idolatry. Of the naivete of thinking that if you fix yourself, you'll fix racism. That is not how systems work. But like that week in Jerusalem, God is bringing us together to teach us how to love ourselves and love each other better. That because it's a gathering now, because God has decided to gather us, then that means that God has decided to make a cake. Remember cake, y'all, earlier? This cake is like one of them cakes in the 18th century. Now, history, people, I'm going back to history. The recipe for the most popular cake in the 18th century said you needed a pound of flour. Nothing wrong with flour, but by itself, it ain't enough. Add to that a pound of butter, and then add a pound of eggs, and then add a pound of sugar. 4 pounds, all equal measure. Guess what they called it? You preaching. Something heavy is going on here, church. And in this fire, the only way we can rise is if there is no center. We need pristine white and beautiful black and gorgeous brown and bold yellow and passionate red. We need rich and poor. We need women and men and transgender and introverts and extroverts and able-bodied and disabled and young and old, with none in the center because God is in the center. He almost let me loose. I'm just telling you. Oh, I ain't scared. I ain't afraid of y'all. I ain't afraid of y'all. I ain't afraid of y'all. I'm tired of living in a layer cake, people, with some on top and some beneath. I want bundt cake. Our children deserve bundt cake. We need communities where everybody rises together, where people don't say, hey, let me fix this or let me help you, but instead, let's work together. Let's work together, where we are okay with being anxious, all right? I need everybody to be okay with this anxious moment right now. Okay? Amen? All right, we're gonna see. Where we are okay. See, the thing I'm going through might not be okay, but I'm okay right now going through because Jesus went through. So I can go through because Jesus did it. Jesus went through. I can go through it. On Palm Sunday, Jesus tried to show everyone that it wasn't about him. It was about what his followers would do next. When the center leaves, it is so the people can rise. This week, let's think about what it means to be at the center. So absorbed in whatever that we lose sense of God and make it about us. And begin to shift our thinking in our private lives and the causes that we love. We not so good at being in the center as we think we are. That's the truth. We think if we are at the center, it'll get fixed. Nope, probably not. We're not as good as we think we are, but if we are to truly follow Jesus, we might need to shift. Amen? Hear in the silence what God is saying to you. Jesus going to the cross leaves the work to us. The work that was left undone was unintentionally left undone so that we might be the disciples, those who get it done. And we don't hear that enough. We hear that Jesus went to the cross for our sins. Maybe, but if that was it, then why the fanfare? All Jesus had to do was go in the cover of night, turn himself in, get killed. That's it, right? No, all of this is, Jesus wanted to show us something. He wanted to show us what is possible. Indeed, to show us where we must go. He left us to be the church, to gather, to follow, to love. Here, I'll start this work. Now you feed them.